1 Chronicles chapter 22. That's the first verse we'll read in just a moment. 1 Chronicles 22. It's good to see everyone out with us today. We do have some guests with us, and we're always thankful for that. Welcome everyone that's with us online, and look forward to all being together once again. 1 Chronicles 22. You know, I think it was about a little over a week ago, Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg passed away. Of course, that made national news. And one of the things that stood out to me about that news was the news of her final wishes. And that was big news, and I don't want to discuss the politics behind those final wishes, but it got me thinking about final words and final wishes. You know, I think when you get older, and I think if I ask those who are older, and we talk about at times being set in your ways, maybe we say that as a bad thing, but oftentimes that can be a good thing. Because when you're older, you may be cemented with your priorities. You're not too concerned about peer pressure. You're more concerned about pleasing God. And you're concerned about following His will. But for those of us maybe who are younger here this morning, what are your desires in life? What would be your final wishes? What do you think would be your final words? Do you think if you just knew that you just had a few days to live, do you think those desires that you just thought of would change? You see, those final desires and final wishes reveal the priorities in our life right now. I want to put this principle before you as we begin, that you die just like you live. If you live as a bitter person, you're going to die as a bitter person. If you live as a joyful person, well, you're going to die with joy and with a peace that the world does not understand. You see, you're going to die just like you live. And I want us to look at King David this morning. I want us to look at his final hours, his final words, his final wishes, if you will. And so we're going to look at his death, but we're going to look at his death not in order to study how to die. We're going to look at his death and his final words in order to learn how to live. And before we get into this text, I think it would be helpful for us to just be reminded of the accomplishments of King David in his life, especially the time that he spent on the throne. And I would sum these achievements up in three ways. First of all, David achieved a united nation. This was no little achievement. He was king over one nation. And if you think about it, you think about the issue with Saul. And then later on, you think about the conflict that he had with his own son, Absalom. I mean, at times, the nation of Israel were at the brink of a civil war. But when David ascends to the throne and in his reign, he is able to keep the nation as one. And that was no easy thing. But second of all, you think about David's achievements, was a united nation at peace. You see, when David handed over the throne to his son Solomon, it was a nation at peace. Now, David was a warrior. And even God would say that. He would say that you are a man who has shed blood. And that's what God raised him really to do. He was a man who came to the throne at a time when Israel was being defeated by enemies on every side, specifically the Philistines. And it never seemed through the entire reign of the judges that Israel could ever throw off the bondage of the Philistines and the bondage of the people around them. And yet God raises up a king named David. And David gave Israel a time of peace that they never knew before and that they would really never know again. His maybe most significant accomplishments in battle was the conquering of the Philistines. When Solomon takes the throne, you don't hear about the Philistines bothering Israel. In fact, God said this to David when David wanted to build a temple that we'll talk more about in a moment. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22 at verse 9, God says this, "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. And so God says, this son of yours who's going to have peace is named Solomon. Well, that's significant of the fact that Solomon's name really means peace. Solomon reigned, was typified by peace. But then finally, I would point out David's achievement with this united nation. A united nation at peace was that it was a united nation worshiping God, worshiping the one true and living God. Now, we know that at times David forsook the Lord. We know at times that David sinned against the Lord. He disobeyed God. But even through all of that, David still remained faithful. And so through his faith, David led Israel, really through these golden years, you might say, in terms of worship only to Jehovah. I mean, one thing we never read about David in David's years is idolatry in the land, because David wouldn't stand for it. David wouldn't allow it. There was never a time, and never would be a time in the history of Israel, where worship to only Jehovah was like this as David handed the throne to Solomon. And so to point these accomplishments out of David's, you might think that it would be easy when David gets older and he knows that his time is short to really just kind of sit back and to think about all the accomplishments of his lifetime and just rest and spend some time looking back and feeling good about everything that he accomplished in the past and be content. But I want you to notice this morning that David, instead of looking back like we've been doing the last few minutes, David died looking ahead. And he had a few desires that I want you to see this morning as we look at his last hours and his last words. And his first desire was this: the construction of the temple. Maybe you've had a dream all your life, or maybe you've known someone who had a dream, and they had a dream their entire life, and they died, and that dream was unfulfilled. And maybe they died bitter, and they died resentful, and because that dream had never been accomplished. But instead of getting that way, bitter and resentful, David, knowing that he would never fulfill his dream in his lifetime, did something that I want us to see. He determined to prepare somebody else to fill it. And he prepared his son Solomon to do that. In fact, when he asked God if he could build a temple, God said no. And this is how David responded in verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 22. Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all the lands. And he says, I will make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. And I just want you to notice his attitude here. If I can't build it, well, then I'm going to go to my grave seeing to it that everything is prepared so that Solomon can build it. And God rewarded that kind of attitude because it pleased him that David would feel that way. Let me just show you in chapter 28. In chapter 28, notice in verse 11, 1 Chronicles 28 at verse 11, says, then David gave Solomon his son the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, the treasuries of the dedicated gifts. And drop down to verse 19. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. In other words, David is saying here, God, I want to build a great temple. And you said, no, you're not going to build it because you are a man of war. You are a man who has shed blood. I'm going to let your son build it. And David's attitude was, well, if I can't build it, I'm going to help prepare for this building. And God was pleased with that. And God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, David. I'll give you the plans for the temple. And even though you're not going to see it built, I'm going to let you have this picture in your mind of what the temple is going to look like. You see, it wasn't Solomon who designed the temple. It wasn't Solomon who came up with the plans. It was God who gave them to David. And when I think about that, it reminds me a little bit about Moses. You remember Moses all his life wanted to enter the promised land, and he couldn't because he sinned against God. But God said, Moses, before you die, let's go up to this mountain. And I want you to see this land that you wanted to go to. I want you to see it before you die. And Moses got to see the land that he had wanted to enter all his life. Now, he would die with that dream unfulfilled. But he would die with a vision of what it looked like. And that's exactly what God did for David. He said, David, you can't build it, but you can die with a vision of what my temple is going to be, because I'm pleased with your attitude. I want you to write down the plans of the temple. And so he gets the plans. But David is motivated here, and he tries to motivate the people to build the temple after he dies. I mean, he doesn't want them spending 10, 15, 20 years in building committees. He wants the people to be motivated to start building the temple. And there's two ways in which he does this. Two ways in which he motivates the people. He does this by public exhortation and by public example. And I want you to notice this. Let me show you the public exhortation. Back in chapter 28, look at verse 1. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. Notice what David does. David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. So just think about this. David calls this huge meeting, this huge gathering, and he does so in a very public way, getting everybody together. Now notice next in verse 2, King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house. And among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, 'It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever, and if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever.'" Then he says in verse 9, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Now think about what he's doing here. He is publicly exhorting all the leaders and even Solomon. Everybody hearing this, everybody hears David say this. Everybody hears him say this to Solomon. He's exhorting the people, stay strong, follow the commandments of God, do what he's told you to do. You, above everything, be faithful to that. Commit yourself to the work. Love God, build his temple, be strong. That's what he is exhorting them to do, and he does this in a public way. But then notice what he does next. He sets a public example. You know, it's one thing to talk about building a temple, something that's going to take a lot of money. I mean, David says this has got to be a magnificent structure. Well, who's going to pay for that, David? Well, look in chapter 29, verse 1. Chapter 29 and verse 1. David the king said to all the assembly, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the same things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that, I have provided for the holy house. I have treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. Now drop down to verse 5. He says, who then will offer willingly consecrating himself to the Lord today? Now, isn't that a wise way to get people committed to a cause? He gets everybody together and says, God wants us to build this. It's going to take a lot of money to build this magnificent structure, and I'm willing to give. In fact, besides everything that I've already had, everything I've been able to raise up to this point for the temple, did you notice that David says, I'm now going to go into my own bank account, and I'm going to give more. Who's with me? Now, do you think any of those guys stood up that day and said, David, it's a tight month for me. I'm pretty strapped this month. How do you think they responded to this example? I want to tell you, people will never be more committed than their leadership. Leaders cannot sell anything to people that they are not ready to personally stand up and say, I'm giving my total support to this. That was true in David's day, and it's true today. So notice what happens. Then, verse 6, then the leaders of fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. Whoever, verse 8 says, whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. Then in verse 9, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. You see, they followed his example because David set an example. He modeled a behavior that he wanted to see in their lives. He didn't get up there in this assembly and ask them to do something that he was unwilling to do himself. And do you notice when they give, how they gave? Freely, willingly, with a whole heart. And when they gave that way, they rejoiced. They weren't stingy about it. They freely gave this and they rejoice. It's a joy to follow godly leaders. And David's dream, or this dream really was fulfilled ultimately in Solomon. It took 7 years, but this structure that was so magnificent, where God's glory filled it. That was David's desire. But second of all, David's desire was the consecration of the people. You see, David died wanting his people to be consecrated to God. And so he motivates them in the very same way he does with this desire to build the temple. He motivates them by public exhortation, and he also motivates them by public example. Now, we've already read that he said to the leaders of Israel, you be careful to do all that the Lord has commanded you. Be strong. Do the work. That David's dying words to Solomon were telling Solomon to serve the Lord with a wholehearted devotion. Be careful to follow all the commandments of the Lord. And so he publicly exhorts them to consecrate themselves and be faithful to God. And then in verse 10, you'll see this in 1 Chronicles 29, this public example. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. Would you be ashamed to do that? To bless the Lord in the presence of all the assembly? You see, these are the actions of an old man who was about to die. And his last days were filled with praise to God, and he would publicly do that. He said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. What a way to praise God publicly. But here's the point that I really want us to see this morning. Is that you don't just get suddenly sick and learn you're about to die and start living like that. Or start praising God like that. You see, the reason why David could do this before he died is because he was already doing this when he lived. The whole time that he had been alive. He'd been writing words like that to God his entire life. He goes on in verse 14, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God," and all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their hands and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. You see why the assembly praised the Lord? The assembly praised the Lord because the leader was praising the Lord. He modeled praise for them. You know, sometimes we think about David and we might think about how he was this great warrior. And we talk about that with our kids and David, you know, killing Goliath. But that's really just touching the surface of a very spiritual man. David had a deep, deep relationship with his God. See, the people saw their king praise God. And they were reminded of where his heart had always been. And when he said, "Join me and praise God," there was nobody unwilling to do that. They all praised God. And so we read then in verse 26 of the same chapter, "Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. Then he died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his place." You know, something interesting about David is that he never saw the temple of Solomon. But years before, he'd written, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He knew that even if that temple that was in his heart was never built before he died, he knew he would dwell in the house of the Lord. And so I want to leave you this morning with just one point, one thought. And it's really simple, but I think it's very important. And it's something that we all need to grasp clearly this morning. And the principle is this: if you want it to continue tomorrow, model it today. If you want it to continue tomorrow, model it today. I want us all to realize that we are spiritual stewards. And in this assembly, in the younger crowd, if I can call that, sorry those that are watching, in the younger crowd, they're in the midst of raising our children. We need to remember that we are spiritual stewards of faith in God. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We have faith and we have a legacy to pass on to those who are coming and are going to come after us. But I want us to understand that the next generation is not going to live like we die. The next generation is going to live like we lived. And what we have to see is what we believe is important to continue tomorrow, then we have to model it today. Let me show you something in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, we read about Jesus selecting his 12 apostles. And in Mark chapter 3, just notice what it says in verse 13 of Mark chapter 3. He went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And verse 13 says, and he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles. Why did he appoint them? So that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. See, Jesus knew that he couldn't get all the way to Jerusalem a couple years later, and then just before he goes to the cross, say, oh, hey, by the way, Peter, James, and John, hey, would you guys continue this on? Jesus knew it was important to select these men right there so that they might be with him throughout the ministry of Jesus, so that they could learn from him, so that Jesus could set a public example, so that it would continue on after he left. You see, it's how David lived that gave what he said as a dad credibility. What are you going to tell your children when you die? What are you going to tell your children? Maybe you're in that hospital room. What are you going to tell them? I know every one of us, we might be able to think of some nice things to say. But I want to tell you, if you're going to tell them to love the Lord, be strong, do the work of the Lord, give to the Lord, serve to the Lord, it's going to have credibility if you live like that today. They're not going to live like you died. Our children are going to live like we lived. So if you want it to continue tomorrow, you have to model it today. And I could go on a lot on this point, but I would just say model godly values. You think, well, what should I model? Model your faith. Model godly values. If you want your children to pray, pray in front of them. Pray in front of them. Show them how to pray. I imagine Solomon saw his father pray. Solomon going in to tell his dad goodnight. Maybe saw David writing to the Lord. And he had that model. Solomon, I know, could have had a lot to criticize his dad about. I recognize that. I'm not implying that David was a perfect father, because we know better than that. But Solomon knew that with all of his father's faults and sins that he committed, Solomon knew that David took God seriously. All of his faults. I think about my own dad. He was a great dad. He was far from perfect. But I know that I'm the man that I am today because of the way he lived. While far from perfect, he consecrated himself to God. He was a model. I never saw him compromise his beliefs. I never heard him say something, use foul language. I never heard him laugh at a filthy, immoral joke. I did see him seize every opportunity to tell others about his faith. I saw my father pray. I saw him serve others. I saw him give to the Lord's work. And that's what he modeled for me. And I'm thankful for that. And just thinking about these words and these final wishes, I didn't get the opportunity or the privilege of having a final conversation with my dad. But when I think about this, I don't have to wonder what my dad would have said to me and my brothers. I don't have to wonder that. Because he told me often what life was all about. He told me over and over again. In fact, when my dad passed away, my brothers and I, we were down in the basement. And we somehow ended up in the furnace room. And it was somehow ended up back behind the furnace where there was an area, kind of unfinished drywall. And we looked over at the drywall and there was Sharpie marker and there were dates written down. And my dad would write the date. Every time he changed the furnace filter, he would write the date down on the drywall. My dad and I were a lot alike in many ways, but in a lot of ways we were. Who would do that? But that's what he did. And the last time he changed the filter was just a couple of weeks before that. And on that date, there was this arrow that he wrote out with a big black sharp, and he put, "Boys, seek first the kingdom of God. Love you." And I know that would have been his last words because that's the way he lived. And I tell you all this, not to brag on my dad, I tell you all this to say there's power in those words. Those words carry credibility with me and influence with me because I know that's the way he lived. And I know that you are like me, that you want your words to have power and influence over your children. And if you want your final words to have power and influence, model the values now that they can model and live tomorrow. I think the most impressive summary of David's life isn't in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, Acts 13. Paul said, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers." Don't you want to be able to put your name right there in that verse? Your name, you, after you served the purpose of God in your own generation, fell asleep, was laid with his fathers. He served the purpose of God in his generation, and he passed it on. Don't you want to pass your faith on to those around you? It was David's desire, David's final words. But you know what God's desire is? God's desire is that you would not perish. God's desire is that all would be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And as Daniel told us so well this morning, the thoughts of the Lord's table, that God made that possible for us to have a relationship with him, even though we were sinners, Christ still died on the cross for us so that we could have a relationship with him. If we can help you do that, please let us know.